interesting to look at how we introduce ourselves to people in different ways. But if I was to introduce you to my wife, there'd be a certain way that you'd do that. If you were to introduce yourself or be introduced to the Prime Minister, there'd be a certain protocol, a certain formality, a certain way that you go about that. If you were introducing yourself to the Vice Chancellor here, there'd be certain ways and certain things that you'd say. Well, what we're doing with my talks for this semester is we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. And this is the first talk, and we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul introduces himself, how he starts off his letter. And we're going to see the types of things that he talks about and the things that are important to him and how he wants to introduce himself to this church. We'll find out a little bit more about this church and this letter in a moment, but let's start off with verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. So here's how Paul begins. He begins with his own name and pointing out that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, what does that mean? Now, why introduce yourself that way? Well, it's all got to do really with this word apostle. Like, what is an apostle? Why introduce yourself as an apostle? Well, as I'm sure most of you here know, Jesus had many disciples, at least 12, and others disciples. And from this group, he appointed people to be apostles. And these apostles just weren't anybody. These were the people that Jesus had taught, trained, and sent out with his authority. So let me just read to you from Luke chapter 10, where we see what Jesus says about these disciples of his, these people that he sends out. He's training them up to send them out, and he says, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. But he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." You see, the apostles aren't just nobodies. They're not just people with an opinion about Jesus. The apostles are the people that Jesus sent out with this specific task to make him known. And if you don't listen to them, you're not listening to Jesus. So that's how Paul introduces himself. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So what this means is that what's before us here in this book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul writes to this church, it's not just any old letter. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 37. Look at how Paul talks there. And you can see how he understands his own position as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored." You see, Paul's just not writing any old letter. As an apostle of Christ, he is writing the Lord's command. This is what the Lord Jesus says. What is it that Jesus says? Well, it's what his apostles say. And this is how Paul introduces himself. And so this is what it means for us to say Jesus is Lord. Now, for all of us as Christians, we're all familiar, hopefully, with that idea that Jesus is Lord. It's one of the ways you become a Christian. It's through confessing that Jesus is Lord and living that way. And what this actually means is that we obey Jesus' apostles. We obey those who make Jesus known to us. We obey those whom Jesus sent out with this name, apostle, meaning being the sent ones from Jesus. And I want to ask you, do you obey them? Do you obey the Bible? Do you obey it? You see, we can say that Jesus is Lord, but the way that we show that Jesus is Lord is actually by obeying the Bible in front of people. So we obey Jesus because he is the Lord and that's how we want to live, but it's also how we show that he's Lord. Now, just think about that in your own life. We're starting the semester now, that as you live following the ways of Jesus, as you live taking on board his teaching and seeking to obey it and praying for it in your own life, that as you do that, you're actually showing that Jesus is Lord to those around you. because you're showing that you're submitting to his lordship. There are other ways it can be shown, but that is one of the prime ways that we do it. So you can see there's a fair bit in what Paul says here when he says that he's an apostle. It's a big thing to say you're an apostle of Jesus. And all of what we've just outlined there is what goes with being an apostle of Jesus. You'll notice, though, that Paul's not alone. He's got this man with him, Brother Sosthenes. And Sosthenes doesn't have that title of being an apostle, but yet the great thing is he actually works with the apostles to get this work done, to do the apostolic work. Now just think about that for a moment, because it's not just the apostles who did the work of the apostles. They had people who weren't apostles, who may have never seen Jesus, who may not have been taught by Jesus, but they came alongside the apostles and they actively worked in getting the apostles' job done. And you know, through the writing of the Apostle Paul, we can actually still do that today. Because Paul's writings have been preserved for us, and we can work beside the Apostle Paul as we take the teachings of Jesus to this world. All right, well, what happens next? So that's the first way in which Paul introduces himself. He's an apostle of Christ. And this is what it's going to mean for us to obey Jesus as Lord. It's going to mean that we follow the teaching that Paul spells out. Thank you for that. We now move on to the next part of the introduction, to the people he's speaking to. Look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, we see that it's addressed to a church in Corinth. Now, the word church here is also could be translated as congregation. So you are a congregation there. It's a group of people. It doesn't mean the building. The word church means, in this context, means the people, the congregation at Corinth. Corinth is still there today. It's in modern Greece. So if you ever go to Europe, you can actually go and visit Corinth, and no doubt there's probably some ancient Christian site there that you can go and visit. Now, Paul actually knew these people because he was one of the people who started the church there. There seems to have been a number of evangelists and apostles who went through, but the apostle Paul was certainly there, and that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 18, and you can read about that yourself at another time to see what he did there. But he was there for a long period of time teaching and establishing the church, and from what we know, this all happened around 50 AD, and he wrote this letter around 55 AD. So even if you just think about that, it's a pretty old document, isn't it? 55 AD. It's a very, very early writing in Christianity. But it's important to see how these people are described. They're described as the church of God, the congregation of God. That is, these are God's people. Paul's writing here to God's people. And I just want to ask you now, would you dare to say that of yourself? Would you say, I am God's person? Can you? I just have a think about that. Answer it in your own heart. Can you say, I am God's person? Because that's how Paul addresses these people here. Now, very often in our society, we just assume that everyone's God's children. You know, we're all the children of God. And that's how it's very often spoke, that, you know, God's there with everyone and we're all the children of God. But honestly, that's a very naive way to look at our world. Consider our society. When you try to say something about God, the gatekeepers of our society and many people in our society will cut you down. Will mock you. You even know that within this university, to say some things in certain classes, it's just not allowed. You see, I think it's really naive of us to think that our whole world is just, we're all just the children of God. Because if you actually look at how our world often treats God, it's hostile to God. And it's strange that God's children would be so hostile to him. I think the Bible's description is far better, and that is that our world is indeed hostile to God. That our world doesn't like the idea of God's rule, and that we're not God's children. And so you need to actually make a choice in life. It's not just that we're all just God's people as he addresses these people here. You actually need to become God's person. You need to join God's people. And that's what these people in Corinth have done. But you need to make that choice. Now, how did these people make this choice? How is it that they've gone from being part of a world that's hostile to God, that just rejects God and goes its own way, like our world is, how is it that they can now be called God's congregation, God's people? Well, it's from what we see. Have a look in about a third of the way through that verse. A little hard to describe that one there. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. That's how they were changed. They've now been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the word sanctified is the same word as holy, and that may not help you much to define it that way. But both of them simply mean to be made separate. Something that's holy means it's separate for a special use. Well, you know how we have a wildlife sanctuary? And so a wildlife sanctuary has been set aside so that the animals can get a rest from humans going around, you know, pillaging them and doing all the types of horrible things we do to them. And so it's a wildlife sanctuary. And that word sanctuary is related to this word sanctify. It's the same type of thing. It's been set apart. It's exactly the, it is the same word. And so this is how these people were made God's people. They were set apart to become God's people through Jesus Christ. He's going to explain more of what Jesus has done as we read through this letter, but in summary form, Jesus sanctifies, makes these people special through dying on the cross to pay for their sins and being raised to life to make them God's new people. That's sort of the big act of Jesus. The big thing he did, that when people put their faith in that, they stop going the way of the world and they now start to go the way of God. They realise that only through Jesus is their forgiveness of sins. Only through Jesus is their new life with God, and they come to him, and in doing so, Jesus makes them God's people. And that's what these people in Corinth have done here. Notice, though, the last part of the verse. He addresses the church in Corinth, but he also adds other people into it as well. He says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So this letter that Paul has written, he's conscious that it's not just for the people in Corinth. That when Paul is doing this in his apostolic role, it's for all people who are going to read this letter. So Paul was conscious that he was writing the commands of God as he was writing this, and that it was for all Christians. And so that's why it's relevant for us today. You might think, how is something from the year 55 AD relevant to us in 2006? Well, it is, because we're God's people. We still live under the rule of Jesus. We still need to listen to his apostle, and these letters were written for us. Okay, well, let's see. We've seen how Paul introduces himself, how he addresses the church. Next, we see what God's got to say. Look at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just listen to that, Christian. Listen to what God's got to say to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. This is how God introduces himself to you, how God welcomes you. Grace and peace. And you need to ponder those words. What is grace? Grace means unmerited favour. It means the blessing that someone bestows upon you. It means somebody's goodness given to you. And this is what you have in Jesus, the grace of God. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that when you watch the sunrise, that I have the grace of God. You need to remember that when you fail your exams, that I have the grace of God. You need to know that when something terrible happens in your life, I have the grace of God. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, you have the grace of God. You have the goodness, the faithfulness, the goodness of God given to you because of what he's done for you in Jesus. Remember that. So you've got the grace of God. You've also got the peace of God. Now, peace is where you've got more than just no hostility. You see, up in Lebanon and Israel recently, war broke out. Or it may not have been declared war yet, but you know what I mean. And you might say, well, before then we had peace, but they really didn't have peace, did they? You've got two people near each other who hate each other. And it was just a matter of time before they start fighting. They've been sporadically fighting each other, I guess every 20 years they have something like this. And so there's not peace there, even though they weren't fighting. You see, that's not what the Bible means by peace, just ceasing fighting. It actually means to be reconciled to each other, to be friends with each other, to have peace with each other, to have a good relationship with each other. And this is what Jesus does for us. Jesus gives us peace with God. Because whereas before our sins would bring the judgment of God, now through Jesus, there is no judgment, there is no hostility, but there's the opportunity for us to turn back to God, and when we do that, we're welcomed and there's a genuine peace. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want to say that you can have this grace and this peace. If you are a Christian, it's yours. Rejoice in it. But if you're not a Christian, you can have the grace and the peace of God. You don't have to earn it. It's a free gift that comes through Jesus. And I want to encourage you to come and take this gift, to come to Jesus, to believe in what he's done, to find out what he's done, and to rejoice in it and to make it your own. Paul shows us how he wants to respond to this grace and peace in verse 4. He says, I always thank God for you because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. See, for Paul, when he sees that this church has believed in the gospel, has accepted the grace of God and received the grace of God, for him, he just wants to give thanks to God. He just wants to praise God. And, you know, you should not take being a Christian as a small thing. You must not take it as a small thing because you have the grace and the peace of God. You should give thanks to God that you believe in Jesus. You should give thanks. And for each other, one of the things we can pray for each other is to do what Paul's done here. To give thanks that your friend believes in Christ. To give thanks that your friend has received God's grace as well. Never think that being a Christian is a second-rate thing or a small thing. It's a great thing to receive the grace of God. So Paul thanks God, and receiving this grace of God actually means that there's more that comes with it. Because this grace and this peace of God and this being saved of God is going to be more than just what Jesus did in the past, but it's going to affect all of their life. And we see that, I'll read from verses 4 to 7. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, Paul is thanking God for the grace they've received, but you notice that he moves into saying, God has made you rich in your word and in your knowledge, and you don't lack any spiritual gifts. So what he's now saying is that God has richly provided for you. God has richly provided for you, particularly God has richly provided for you for your discipleship and for you to be able to stand firm to the end when Jesus comes again. Now this is part of the grace of God that God has given us, that he's provided for us. It's not just that God, that Jesus died for you and you now then just, you know, stagger along by yourself. It's that God's grace also includes equipping you and giving you everything you need so that you can make it to the end. And as I said, he spells this out by saying we've been given the word, been made rich in word and in knowledge, and we've got every gift, every spiritual gift. And so just as the gospel was confirmed amongst us, so too this provision of God has been confirmed among us. Now, I want us to look at how God has actually equipped us. The first one he says here is in word and in knowledge. And that this is what God has given us so that we can persevere to the end so that we can make it to the revealing of Jesus as he speaks about it here. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the fact that God has given us teaching. Christianity has got certain things to be known, the teaching of Jesus to understand, the message of the prophets to understand. And God has blessed us in word and in knowledge in this way. We must never take for granted that we have Bibles. That is phenomenal. You think about how old the Bible is, how hard it was to copy Bibles back then, how there was persecutions where they tried to burn all the Bibles, and yet you have them today. And you can go down to almost any book, I think you can go pretty well any bookshop and buy them. And we've got, we don't just have our Bibles that we can read every morning translated into a very usable language for us. We might complain about this translation, that translation, but let me assure you, the translations we've got are really good and bring the Word of God to you. They are fantastic. And that is the blessing of God, so that you can not be ignorant, but be strong in knowledge. Be wise in word. We've got all of our commentaries that go with it, our Bible dictionaries, so that you can know anything about it. We've studied it in great detail so that you can know the Word of God. So this is God's provision for you. We've got our courses that we're running. Now, that is fantastic that we're running those courses. There are many courses you can do. There's a college in town. Your church hopefully runs different types of training things. The point I'm making is God has abundantly blessed you with word and knowledge. In fact, there's so much around that, you know, you sort of go, oh, I won't even worry about that sometimes because it's around there. But I don't want you to be slacking it. I'm not saying you've got to do all of them. You can't. You can't do all of them. There's too many because your church is doing them. I've got enough to keep you busy. All different types of things. But what I do want to say is don't just ignore what God's provided for you, because this training, this discipleship, the one-to-one ministries that we do, the small groups here, the big groups, the mid-year conference, all these different things we do and that your church does are all part of the way that God strengthens us so that we'll make it to the end. And it's a great blessing that he's given us. And so we should thank God for that. You should thank God that you got the Bible in your own language. You should thank God that you can do these training courses for mid-year conference, because all those things strengthen you. All those things, you know, help you to keep going to the end. So make full use of the means of discipleship that are around you. Make full use of it. Don't just put it off and say, I'll do it another day. Right? You've got to get a balance with your, all your work and everything, but make sure that you are working away at your discipleship as a Christian. The other thing he talks about here in verse 7 is that we've been given every spiritual gift. Now, we had a big talk on this at the mid-year conference, but the spiritual gifts are very much our gifts of service to one another. And they can be in almost, well, they are in every area in which the church functions, all the types of things we do. And so I'm just going to list out a couple of them now, but we need to make use of our gifts in receiving the benefit of them and also in contributing and using those gifts for others. So the first one I wanted to look at was prayer. That is a great gift of service that we can do for each other. To be praying for each other. Hopefully you've got some prayer cards or something now, and you can put down your Christian friends at uni and pray for them. Pray that they'll stand firm. That is a great spiritual gift, a blessing that we can give to others. Then there's just words of encouragement. Speaking, you know, getting to know each other and speaking the word of God to each other, finding out where we're up to and encouraging each other to live the godly life and to deal with what we need to. There's counselling that might need to be done. You might have a particular problem, something that's bound you up. Well, God's given us the spiritual gifts so that we can work through those issues together. You may have been abused. You may have some problem that's really affecting you that you just can't get rid of. Well, you're not in this alone. We've got the spiritual gifts, the gifts to serve one another, and you need to avail yourself of that. And you need to train yourself up in some of them so that you can serve other people. See, that's how we make it to the end. There are other people who can act as mediators. If Christians get into a fight with one another, maybe it's your job to be a mediator between two people and to bring God's peace to that situation. Maybe the spiritual gift that you will need and you might need to do will be to correct someone. Because if they stay on the path they're on, it's going to lead them to falling away from Christianity. And so part of the spiritual gifts are also the gift of discernment, the gift of understanding where people are at, and then the courage to speak the right words to them. And then, of course, there may just be the gift of being generous, as Paul talks about, giving to people's needs, food, clothing, money, as we help each other. But see, all of those gifts, you know, what is it that they do? Well, they help us, as he says here, as we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. See, why is it that we've got those gifts? Why is it that God's blessed us? It's because this is how God is faithful to us. This is how God gets us to the end. Because as a Christian, we need to persevere to the end. And God does it through his church, through empowering his church, through making us wise in word and in knowledge, and through giving us spiritual gifts to serve each other. And so we can be confident as Christians. I mean, he finishes on a confident note here, isn't he? That he will keep you strong to the end. That's a confident verse, isn't it? That Jesus will keep you strong to the end. Jesus will keep you firm as a Christian to the end. Now, as I read this, I had all types of questions. You know, what about that Christian I knew who fell away? Well, in one sense, I want to say he will keep you firm to the end. But this is the promise that Jesus gives us, that God is faithful. And that if we stay within fellowship in the church and stay within the means that he has given us of the church and of the knowledge and of the spiritual gifts, that this is the way that we persevere. But when we cut ourselves off from those things, when we just go and be a solo Christian, well, that's not how God works. God works through his church. And so it's always important to keep going to church, to keep with each other, because this is how God faithfully keeps us going. So to conclude, I just want to say, as we look at this, Paul's introduction has really reminded us of the gospel, hasn't it? He's reminded us that Jesus is Lord, and that Paul is an apostle of Jesus, that we are to obey as Jesus has sent him, and that we are God's holy people, saved through Jesus, and that Jesus is coming back, and that God is at work in us to bring us to that day, so that when Jesus comes back, we will be blameless before him. And so Paul really reminds us about who we are as Christians. That this is who we are. We're God's people, living the life of God here now, waiting for the return of Jesus. And so, particularly as our new semester starts, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that you are God's person, that Jesus is your Lord, that you've been saved through him, and that you are to live in such a way as to be ready for the return of Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this short introduction the Apostle Paul wrote here, and the way that he reminds us about these great truths. Please help them to be guiding us as we start this semester. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.